Welcome to the Hillside Church Sermon Podcast. We're so glad you're here. Each week, Pastor Brad, our pastoral team, or guest speakers open the Bible and help us explore what it means to follow Jesus in everyday life. Whether you're listening from here in Airdrie or somewhere else around the world, our hope is that these messages encourage you, strengthen your faith, and draw you closer to Jesus. Thanks for being part of the Hillside family. As family, we go.
Today we're finishing off our series, Stuff You've Googled. For the last 7 weeks, we've been walking through this story of things that we say to each other. Things that we as followers of Jesus, as Christians, phrases and things that we might say to each other in a moment to try and bring comfort, to try and bring help, to try and say something encouraging. And they're phrases that sound biblical. Phrases that sound right. We might say to each other in a moment of disappointment, well, when God closes a door, he opens a window. Or we might say to someone, well, you know, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. And you might say to somebody, well, God helps those who help themselves. And we've been looking at these phrases that we might say to each other in an effort to bring hope and to bring something encouraging. But each week we've been discovering that so often the way that we understand these phrases, they can sound close to the truth, but not be strong enough to really help us carry the weight of real life. To carry the weight of the things we're going through. And so we've been walking through looking at these phrases, not in any kind of attempt to make fun of them, not to make fun of the people who say them, not to make fun of people who have actually found comfort, not to say, oh, if you've ever been comforted by this phrase, you shouldn't have. But instead to look at what it is we're trying to say and then looking to Scripture to give us some deeper words to be able to express the things we're trying to express. And today, as we come to the final week of this series, we come to what is probably one of the most common phrases that we might reach to in order to say to someone when they're going through something difficult. One of the most common phrases that we might say to one another, but it's also one of the phrases that can unintentionally wound people the most. One of the phrases that can unintentionally hurt people in a moment of difficulty the most. Today, we're going to talk about the phrase, everything happens for a reason. Everything happens for a reason. And we understand, obviously, why people would want to say this. Most of the time, this phrase is trying to reach for something helpful. It's trying to say that life, it's not meaningless, that pain and suffering, there's no meaning behind it. It's trying to say that our whatever we're going through, it's not outside of God's reach. It's trying to say that God is still at work. Even when we don't know what he's doing, it's trying to say that pain, it's not the end of our story. And to be sure, as followers of Jesus, we believe in those things. We believe that God is in control. We believe that God is present. We believe that God can redeem. We believe that God can bring good out of things that are painful, confusing, and even evil. But when someone is grieving, and we come and we say, well, you know, everything happens for a reason. Sometimes it feels like an explanation we're not looking for. When someone has experienced loss, and we come and we say, well, you know, everything happens for a reason. It can sound like we're trying to wrap their experience and their pain up into a nice little bow. When someone has been hurt by someone else's sin, And we come and we say, well, you know, everything happens for a reason. It can sound like we're saying to them that the evil that has been done to them somehow is necessary. Or when someone is sitting in confusion, it can sound like they're supposed to find the lesson in all of this without giving them the space to actually go through what they're going through. And sometimes when we say it to ourselves, it can become just as heavy. We start searching for a reason. Something bad happens to us, and we begin to feel like, well, I need to figure out why. I need to understand why. What is this supposed to be teaching me? Did God cause this? Why would God cause this in my life? We start to feel like there must be some hidden explanation for what we're supposed to discover. And instead of working through what we're going through, we become detectives in our own suffering. We replay conversations. We revisit decisions. We search for clues. We wonder, did I miss something? Looking for an answer we haven't discovered yet. And before long, we're walking through what we're walking through, but we're also trying to figure out, well, what's the meaning? But Scripture doesn't ask us to do that. The Bible does not ask us to call evil good. The Bible does not ask us to pretend that grief is easy. The Bible does not ask us to find an explanation for every painful thing that happens. And it does not ask us to defend God and the character of God by minimizing what we're going through. Instead, Scripture gives us something much deeper than that, something much more tangible than that, something much more meaningful than that. And that's where we're going to go today. Because there's a verse that often gets connected to this phrase. It's Romans 8:28. And Romans 8:28 is a beautiful promise. And we're going to get there. And if you've been a part of Christian circles for a while, you've undoubtedly heard Romans 8:28, even if you don't know that you've heard Romans 8:28. But we'll get there in a moment. Because Romans 8:28 doesn't come out of nowhere. It doesn't just show up as its standalone phrase. It's not a tweet or an X or whatever you call it now. It's not somehow this contained thought in and of its own. It appears in a context. And the context that it appears in is not Paul, the Apostle Paul, who writes the book of Romans, is not the Apostle Paul telling us everything is fine, don't worry about it. Instead, Paul begins this section by using a picture of the world around us, a picture of creation, to help us understand something about the world we live in. And starting in verse 20, he says this: "For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice." What he's talking about here is that, like, even the world around us understands that things aren't the way it's supposed to be. That even creation itself is frustrated because things aren't the way that they're supposed to be, and it's not creation's fault. It's somebody else's fault. It says, "But in the one who subjected it, in hope that creation itself will be liberated from its bondage." Creation is frustrated because it wants things to be the way that it's supposed to be. It'll be liberated one day from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. Then verse 22 will say, "For we know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time." What Paul is trying to help us see and understand here is that deep down inside, and maybe it doesn't have to be very deep for you. Maybe you're tangibly aware of this and you don't have to go deep to find it. But inside of us, each one of us knows that the world around us is not how it should be. And Paul says that even creation knows that too. That the world is beautiful, but it's also broken. There is joy, but there's sorrow. There's life, but there's death. There are moments when we look at creation and we see the awe and the majesty and the grandeur and the glory and the power of God. And there's moments when we look at the world around us and we can recognize this is not how this is supposed to be. Things have gone wrong. And Paul doesn't deny that. Paul doesn't call us to live in denial of those things. He says even creation knows it too. That because things are not the way they should be, creation groans. But not only creation, Paul will say, we groan too. In the next verse, he'll say, not only so, but we ourselves, who are the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we await our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. And this part, I think, is a place that I think it's important for us to pause for a moment, because I think that this is something that we might need to hear. Because sometimes, as people of faith, as followers of Jesus, we can feel like having our faith means that we shouldn't groan. That to be a follower of Jesus, we think that we must be okay. That whatever I'm going through, I'm good, I'm fine, I'm blessed, I am okay because I'm a Christian. That we think that faith means we should be able to explain everything. We think that faith means we should be able to move quickly to the lesson, to the reason, to the meaning, to the testimony. That because I've got faith, then whatever I'm going through, I'll be able to discover why and it'll be fine. But Paul shows us that people who belong to God can still groan. People who have the Spirit can still groan. People who have hope can still groan. Sometimes groaning is the honest sound of hope living in a world that's not yet healed. That groaning is this honest expression that things are not the way that they should be. And I know that. And Romans 8 gives us room. It gives us room to say, this is not how it's supposed to be. It gives us room to say, I don't understand what's going on in my life. It gives us room to say, this hurts. It gives us room to say, I hate this. It gives us room to say, I am waiting and waiting is hard. But then Paul takes it even one step further. He says this in verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, not knowing, or we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. This is where Romans 8 goes next. Not from groaning to easy answers. Not from here's your complaint to here's why. But from groaning to moments where we don't even have groans anymore. When life is so heavy that we know we should pray, but we have no idea what to say. The situation is so complicated. The pain is so deep. The disappointment is so confusing. The fear is so tangled. The future is so unclear that we come before God and we don't even know what to say. We don't have a clear request. We don't have a confident explanation. We just have a heart that knows something needs to change. And Romans chapter 8 shows us that even in these moments, when life is seemingly at its darkest point, to the point where we don't even have the ability to say what it is we're feeling or what it is we're going through, to the point where we don't even have the ability to say, God, this is what I want from you, where all we have is the ability to just know that something. And Romans chapter 8 doesn't tell us that in these moments, God says, go get yourself together. Get your composure and come back and we'll talk. Paul wants us to know that even when the things we're walking through, we can't even put words to it. We'll find the Holy Spirit in those moments. That the Holy Spirit will meet us in those moments. That when life is at its worst, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. And this is such good news. Because oftentimes, one of the things that we can make the mistake of, one of the traps we can fall into, is that we can think that prayer only counts when we know exactly what to say. We think that prayer has to be clear. It has to be strong. We think it has to be faith-filled sentences, full of confidence, with lots of little interspersed scriptural references. And if we pray the right kind of prayer with the right words in the right way, then maybe God will hear us. And sometimes our prayers sound like that. But sometimes prayer is not that. Sometimes prayer is just simply sitting before God with our tears. Sometimes prayer is just a sigh. Sometimes prayer is, Lord, I don't know. Sometimes prayer is just help. Sometimes prayer is not even having the words for help, but turning to God anyway. And Paul wants us to know that even there, in those kinds of moments, that the Spirit is at work. So before Romans 8 makes any kind of promise, before Romans 8 tries to bring us to the place where we will understand what it is that God's doing, Paul brings us to the place in life where we don't even have words for what's going on, in the middle of the things that we cannot understand. And that order is significant because God doesn't only meet us on the other side of pain with an explanation as to why all of that happened. That somehow the God meeting us in our moments of difficulty is not just reserved for when it's all said and done and you've scraped by and made it through, and then God will show up and say, ah, you've come to this side. Let me explain to you what that was all about. He doesn't only meet us on the other side of pain. He meets us in the middle of it. He meets us when we're confused, when we're still groaning, when we're still waiting, when our prayers come out unfinished, when our faith feels small. He meets us when all we can do is come honestly. And Paul brings us to this moment, these moments in our lives where we don't even have words to speak. And it's here that Paul gives us the promise. It's here that we come to Romans 8, 28. And Paul will say this, "And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." This is one of the most loved promises in all of Scripture. One of the most loved verses in the entire Bible. And it should be. It has carried people through deep valleys. It has strengthened people through seasons of loss. It has reminded people that God is not absent, even when life feels confusing. It has given hope to people who could not see what on earth God is doing in my life right now. So we want to handle this verse with care. We don't want to make it small. We don't want to take away its hope. We don't want to take away its promise. But we do want to make it say, or we do not want to make it say, something that Paul's not saying. Because Romans 8:28 does not tell us that all things are good. That's important. Romans 8:28 does not tell us that suffering is good. It does not tell us that evil is good. It does not say sickness is good. It does not say loss is good. It does not say abuse is good. It does not say tragedy is good. It does not say the brokenness of this world is good. The Bible never asks us to call darkness light. It does not ask us to call evil good. It does not ask us to pretend that pain and suffering and difficulty are good just because God is able to redeem them. Because Romans 8:28 doesn't say that all things are good. And that means we don't have to conclude that every painful thing in life comes from God. It does not mean that every tragedy was secretly good. It does not mean that every wound in our lives was secretly necessary. It does not mean that we will always be able to have this nice explanation as to why everything played out the way it did. What it does mean is that nothing is beyond his redemptive reach. See, sometimes we can hear God works for our good. And we can think that that means that the situation must turn around quickly. Or we think it means that the pain that we're going through, it will be explained soon. Or that the loss we're feeling, it's going to be replaced. Or that the story will make sense one day in a way we can all see. We think that it means something obviously better is going to come along. Something better is going to be able to happen. And then we'll be able to look back at the story of our lives and go, oh, that's what God was doing the whole time. Sometimes God does that. Sometimes we have moments in life where we have the opportunity to look back and we can, with hindsight and with self-reflection, say, wow, God was so good. Even when I couldn't see it, he carried me through. And when that happens, we give thanks and we celebrate God's goodness in our lives. But Romans 8:28 does not promise that every painful thing will come with an explanation we can understand. It's not promising that every wound will tie up neatly. It's not promising that the God, or the good God who is working, will always make the outcome look just like we wanted. But it promises that no matter what we're walking through, no matter what we face, God is still at work. He's working to redeem. He's working to restore. He's working to form. He's working to bring his purposes to completion in our lives. And it promises that his work is good. His purposes are good. His heart is good. And his final word is good. And one of the places that Scripture helps us to hold all of this together is in the story of Joseph from the book of Genesis. Now, the story of Joseph's life takes up about half of the book of Genesis. About 25 chapters of the book of Genesis are dedicated to the story of Joseph. So we don't have time to go through all of that beat by beat, moment by moment this morning. A couple of years ago, we did like an 8-week sermon series on the life of Joseph, if you'd like to go back and find that on our website. But the broad strokes of the story is this. Joseph is betrayed by his brothers. They intend to murder him. And when that doesn't work, they decide to sell him into slavery. And he's taken away from his home, where he ends up falsely accused, and he ends up in jail. He ends up in jail for a very long time, where he's forgotten about in jail. But through God's redemptive hand and his grace and his mercy in his life, even though his life is marked by injustice after injustice after injustice, through the mercy and grace of God, Joseph is raised into a position of power in Egypt. At the time, Egypt is the most powerful nation in the world. And Joseph becomes the second most powerful man in all of Egypt. And through Joseph's wisdom, there's a global famine at the time. And through Joseph's wisdom didn't cause the global famine. The way I said that made that sound like that. There's a global famine at the time. But through Joseph's wisdom, Egypt, of all the nations, is able to weather this famine the best. And people from all over the surrounding areas are coming to Egypt asking for food. Joseph's brothers are some of those who come to Egypt looking for food. And when they come to Egypt, they discover that the brother that they had betrayed, the brother that they had tried to kill, the brother that they had sold into slavery, is the one in charge of the food. And they stand before Joseph, afraid of what kind of revenge is our brother going to take on us? What is he going to do to us? What is he going to say to us? And as Joseph's brothers stand in front of Joseph, Joseph says something remarkable and something that helps us understand how we can talk about seasons in our life. He says to them in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." Other translations will say, "You intended this for evil, but God intended it for good." This is one of the clearest places in Scripture of what we're talking about. Because Joseph doesn't come to the conclusion that everything that he went through, it turns out it was good all along. He doesn't pretend that what happened to him was good. He does not say to his brothers, "It was fine." He doesn't say to his brothers, it doesn't matter what happened. He doesn't say, "You were just doing God's will." He doesn't say everything happens for a reason. And so we don't need to talk about the evil of what you did. Instead, Joseph names it. He says it. He calls it evil. And it's worth stopping to mention that, because it teaches us that we don't need to call evil good in order to believe that God can redeem it. We don't need to say, "Actually, the wounds were good. We don't need to say the betrayal was good. We don't need to say the loss was good. We don't need to say the injustice was good. We can name evil honestly and still trust God completely. Because while Joseph names the evil, he says, what you intended was to harm me. What you intended was evil. He also says, but God was at work. God wasn't absent. God wasn't evil. God wasn't defeated. God was not unable to redeem what sin had shattered. What you intended for evil was not stronger than God. God was able to take what was meant for harm and turn it into something good. That's not a simple explanation. That's not a neat little bow. It's not Joseph saying the pain didn't matter. It's Joseph saying that evil did not get the final word. And that's different. Because if we only say that was evil, we might be telling the truth, but we can be left without hope. And if we only say God used it for good, and we never name the evil, we might be trying to sound hopeful, but we can end up wounding other people, or we can end up wounding ourselves all over again. Because Scripture gives us both. It gives us truth, and it gives us hope. Truth to be able to name what's wrong, but hope that believes that God can still redeem it. So when we come back to a phrase like everything happens for a reason, we can understand what it's reaching for. It's reaching for hope. It's reaching for meaning. It's reaching for the belief that God is still present and at work, even when none of this makes any kind of sense. And as followers of Jesus, with every fiber of our being, we believe that. We believe God is in control. We believe God is good. We believe God is able to redeem. We believe suffering is not outside of his reach. And we believe that evil does not give us or give the final word. But Scripture gives us a better way to say it than everything happens for a reason. Because not everything that happens should have happened. Not everything that happens can be explained. Not everything that happens comes with a reason that we will be able to understand. And not everything that happens needs to be turned into a lesson before we're allowed to walk through it. So maybe instead of saying everything happens for a reason, something more honest and hopeful would be, not everything that happens is good, but God is able to work in all things for good. Because my friends, my brothers and sisters, the deepest comfort that you can receive in your life, that as you walk through hard and difficult days, as you walk through hard and difficult seasons, the deepest comfort that you can receive in your life is not a reason. The deepest comfort that you can receive in your life is not an explanation as to why all of that happened. The deepest comfort is that every single pain, every single day, every single season can be brought to Jesus. Because he's not absent. He's not powerless. And he's not cold. And he's not finished. He's the crucified and risen Lord. He knows what it is to suffer. He knows what it is to be betrayed. He knows what it is to grieve. He knows what it is to enter the darkness. And he's also the one who walked out of the grave. So when we do not always get a reason, we're still given a redeemer. And that's where this whole series has been taking us. Not away from comfort. Not away from hope. Not away from things that will give us and fill us with more faith, but to something deeper than cliches. Because, my friends, Jesus does not give us shallow answers for our deepest pain. He gives us himself. So yes, God is at work. Yes, God can redeem. Yes, God can bring good out of whatever is broken. But we don't have to pretend that everything is good. We don't have to explain everything away. We don't have to rush grief. We can trust the God who meets us in our groaning, who helps us in our weakness, who works all things for good, and who holds the final word over every story. Not everything that happens is good, but God is able to work all things for good. And even when we do not know the reason, we can still trust our Redeemer. So three things to take away from the message today. First, faith doesn't mean having all the answers. The Christian life is not pretending that everything makes sense. Faith is not having an explanation for every hardship. Faith is bringing our confusion, grief, and unanswered questions honestly to God. We don't have to understand everything in order to trust God. Second, you don't have to call evil good to believe that God can redeem it. Christians do not need to pretend that suffering, loss, abuse, betrayal, or tragedy are somehow good. We can name the wrong honestly and still believe that God can redeem what's broken. Redemption is not the same thing as calling evil good. And lastly, even when we don't get a reason, we're still given a Redeemer. The deepest comfort of the Christian faith is not that one day this will all make sense. The deepest comfort of our faith is that we belong to a Redeemer who holds our story. Our ultimate hope is not that one day we'll understand. Our ultimate hope is in Jesus. Let's pray together. Father God, we come before you with a humble acknowledgement that sometimes life is hard. Sometimes days are really hard. Sometimes seasons are beyond our ability. And God, I thank you that even in the midst of this series, God, we've talked about how we can't handle everything that life throws at us. But you can. And so, God, I pray that as we go through seasons of our life where maybe it leads us to groan, or maybe seasons in life where we don't even have groans, God, I want to pray for each one here today who finds themselves in that moment where maybe today is a day that you don't even have words for. Or maybe this season is a day that you don't There's no way to get the words out. God, I thank you that in these moments when we don't even know what to say or how to say it, God, I thank you that your Holy Spirit meets us, that you don't reject us in these moments, that you don't call us out for a lack of faith. You don't tell us that we're not good enough. God, I thank you that we have a promise that when we don't understand anything, God, your Holy Spirit will meet us there. And so, God, I pray for each one here today that may not, maybe living in that place that says, I don't even have words, or people living with more questions than answers, people who don't understand what is going on. God, I thank you that your Holy Spirit will meet us there now. And God, I thank you that your promise to us is not something as simple as an answer. That your promise to us is not something just as simple as, okay, I'll tell you what I'm doing. God, I thank you that your promise to us is that in these moments, in our hardest moments, God, I thank you that your promise to us is that we'll find you. We'll find your presence. We'll find your strength. We'll find your mercy. We'll find your grace. God, we'll find your hope. And God, that's my prayer for us today. God, for each one here, for those watching at home, for those listening, God, my prayer for us right now is, God, wherever we're at in our story, whatever we're dealing with, whatever we're walking through, God, whether it's a good season or it's the most difficult season of our life, God, my prayer for each one of us right now, God, is that you would birth inside of us a new hope. That you would give us hope. Hope for what we're facing. Hope for what we're walking through. Hope for whatever season in life. And not a hope that one day it'll all make sense. But God, a hope that says, because I don't walk through this on my own, because I'm not left to figure it out, that I have hope because my Savior walks with me. The infinite God of the universe, who spoke the universe into creation, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the God who was and is to come. God, our Father in heaven, who loves us unconditionally, who loves us with a perfect Father's heart, who loves us in a way that we can't even comprehend. Our Savior, our God who came and died for us, our God who gave his life for us. God, I thank you that that's who walks with us. And so, God, I thank you that we can have the confidence, the boldness, the strength to be able to walk through life knowing that in all things we're more than conquerors, because there's nothing that can separate us from the love of our God. And so, God, give us the courage, give us the strength, give us the hope that comes from knowing that you are right there with us. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Hillside Church. We're so glad to be able to share God's word with you as part of our church family. Stay connected with us on Facebook, Instagram, and YouTube at Hillside Airdrie. Send us an email at info@hillsideairdrie.ca. You can also reach out to our pastors via our website, hillsideairdrie.ca, by selecting Our Church in the main menu, then Our Leadership from the drop-down. Our vision is to help everyone know God, know His hope, know His purpose, and know His power together. As family, we go,